Good morning. The Lord is risen. Hello, Cairns Road. The Lord is risen. Amen. This passage is still on Resurrection Day. Okay? The women have been at the tomb, and he isn't there. Angels attended them. Mary had seen the risen Jesus and had spoken with him. They ran to tell the disciples who did not believe them. Some of you will know a lady called Amy Orr Ewing, a rather prominent lady in the Anglican Church. And she said, in the interests of biblical accuracy, all preaching on Easter morning should be done by women. I think maybe she has a point. That same afternoon on Resurrection Day, two of the Lord's followers started out for Emmaus. It's about 7 or 8 miles, so a couple of hours walking. Probably walking a bit slower than usual because they were so sad and they were unbelieving. Next slide, please. What are the main points from this passage? Well, first of all, the Lord is indeed risen. Death and its power are smashed, and there is new life in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, and that the Lord has all the time in the world for his children. Yes, us who are slow of heart also to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He will walk and talk with us, patiently instructing us, breaking bread with us, and will transform us. There you are, you can sleep intelligently now. And then these words hang in the air. We had hoped. The disciples had a mindset of what they thought Jesus was going to do and who he was. It was awfully small. I don't know, some of you with a little bit older might be of a vintage where you remember a book called Your God is Too Small by J.B. Phillips. And it's a constant temptation for us, isn't it? The Bible doesn't present a God who is small, who is limited to our everyday affairs. Their expectation of the Lord's coming, his death, his resurrection, and so on were really rather small. We want the Romans gone. We need someone to restore sovereignty to Israel. These are the things heavy in their mind. God's view, the Lord Jesus had come for the whole world, bringing salvation not just to Israel, but to the ends of the earth. You remember it was said by Simeon when the Lord was dedicated, said to him, a light to the Gentiles. That must have rocked a few people back on their heels, as well as being the glory of Israel. It's not as if Jesus hadn't told them what was going to happen. Explicitly, in great detail, repeatedly, he said, do you realize what will happen to me and why this is important and why it's appropriate? And his disciples had a great deal of difficulty handling that, didn't they? Because God's plan didn't really match what they had thought. Thing is, the will of God is always a bigger thing than you bargain for. Next, please. And now their hearts are crying out in anguish to God. Lord, you've let us down. Where are you? Where are you? It's almost a bit humorous, isn't it? Standing right next to you, folks, walking and talking with you. You don't recognize him. Well, nonetheless, he is. Next slide, please. And the Lord Jesus listened to them so patiently, getting them to spill their hearts out to him, because that is what the shepherd of our souls is like. Ask any Christian, is God patient, kind, forbearing, gentle with his children? I'm pretty sure all of you would say, yeah, it's amazing, what's more, just how patient God is with us. The Lord has time for you. He has time to hear what your heart is saying. You and I, who are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And the Lord Jesus hasn't changed a bit. He's kind. He's there for you, particularly when you're distressed and really are not sure what's going on. Just look at just two examples from the scriptures that back that up. Remember Elijah? He had that amazing experience on Mount Carmel where he single-handedly turned the nation back towards God. The people were shouting, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Eloiah, Eloiah, Elijah's own name. Can you imagine it? And the next morning, Jezebel pointed to him and said, "You're dead." And he believed it and he ran. He fled in despair and asked, "Lord, would you take my life away? I'm no better than all the other prophets." They didn't believe. He thought he was staggering off the stage. He was, in fact, staggering straight into God's open arms. God led him safely to Horeb. And then you remember, he came to him with a whisper. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah spills it all out. "Lord, I've really been so zealous for you, and they won't listen. And now they're after me, they want to kill me." And you remember the Lord. Next slide, please. The thing, please. He gives Elijah a bit of a show of power. Elijah needs encouraging. Does that involve smashing a few mountains? Well, we'll smash a few mountains then. Does that involve having a huge earthquake? That's okay too. What about having a wildfire, one of those huge blazing things? Will that encourage him? Then God says, "Yeah, that's okay as well." And then he says to Elijah, gently again, "What are you doing here, Elijah? Tell me again." And Elijah does. And the Lord listens. And then he recommissions him with great things to do. God is good. He is kind. He is upholding. He is listening. He is there for you. That is what our Heavenly Father is like. Don't let Satan tell you what he doesn't care about. You, does he? Just look at all this. No, no, no. God is good and he is really kind. Next one, please. Or do you remember the story of Naomi in Ruth? She and her husband Elimelech had left Bethlehem to Moab during a famine, went off with her two sons. Initially, it went okay. Their two sons were snapped up by a couple of pretty Moabite girls. No doubt Naomi was starting to think of grandchildren. And then it all started to go horribly, horribly wrong. Elimelech dies. Her two sons die. Naomi is left staring into the eyes of her two daughters-in-law. And she says she's going back to Bethlehem. And they said, "Oh, well, we'll go with you." He looks at them in the eyes and says, in effect, "What for? Have I got more sons inside me for you to marry? Go home. And may God bless you. And may you find joy and security in the arms of another husband." And Orpah goes. But you remember, Ruth will not. She insists on going with Naomi. Naomi's heart is full of bitterness at God, at what's happened. And God longs to speak to her, but she can't hear him. You remember, she went back to Bethlehem and they said, "Is this Naomi?" Which means sweet, okay? And she said, "Don't call me that. Call me Mara, call me bitter. Because that's what I am." God wants to speak with her and says, "Naomi, I will never leave you. I will go with you. I am your God. You are part of my people. To the end of your days and beyond, I will walk with you." And she can't hear him. So, next, please. God uses Ruth to say that. Maybe if you're going through a pretty difficult time, Listen carefully to the people round about you. They just might be speaking God's word to you. Back to the Emmaus Road. Next slide, please. They don't have a Ruth walking with them. They have, as far as they know, a random stranger walking the same road. But it's the Son of God himself, though they can't recognize him yet. God cares about our hearts, their understanding, his word, their vision. So what does he do? He expands the Torah, the prophets, the Psalms to them, showing all the passages that talk about the Christ. And they would have known these books by heart. And yet, you know, I wish that Bible study had been recorded. I think it would have been rather good, don't you think? Christ in all the scriptures, because they all speak of him. As one of the commentators puts it, every story whispers his name, which I think is lovely. Next, please. The result is what you might call redemptive heartburn. And I, as a physician, I have to tell you that Gaviscon doesn't work for this at all. All right. This is unbelief being thawed out by the scriptures. It's one thing to know with the head. Jesus doesn't say you're slow of heart. He said you're slow of heart to believe, because getting the scriptures into your brain is good, but you have to create that short distance to your heart and to lean and trust on it and so on. Trouble is they're sometimes separated by a stiff neck, aren't they, you know? And we need to be prepared for God's word to permeate down into everything we think and do and believe. Because, you know, believing requires faith in God, and faith is at the basis of everything we do as believers. Next one. I don't know how life is for you at the moment. Maybe you're feeling good. Praise God. Maybe you're not. What do you do when you walk through what you view as disaster? Because that was what was happening to these people. Following God is not promised as easy. God is promised as faithful. The business of perception and whether God is with you are not closely related. Whether or not you perceive it, if you are having a hard time in your Christian faith, the Lord is close to you. It says so in the scriptures, so believe it. And he hears you, and in fact, not just the things you say, he hears your heart too. You're never, ever going to be misunderstood when you pray. All your distress and anger and lament, you can give to God in prayer. If you don't believe me, read the Psalms. Read some of the prophets, how they pour their hearts out to God, and God has time for them to listen to it. And when you do that, you have to be prepared for him to open your eyes to more of his will, as happens here. When you are honest with your faith before God, God is pleased with that. He really is. You're no pawn in a cosmic chess game. He loves you dearly as a father would. Next, please. One of the things it's very tempting to do if you're having a tough time in your spiritual life is, if you are suddenly shocked or disturbed or disappointed, it's to turn away and to withdraw. It's a sort of protective reflex, really, but it's not faith. Because your Heavenly Father is there and his arms are open to you. Actually cultivating God's presence in the middle of distress is exactly what you should do. What's going to change your heart when you are distressed and disappointed? The presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what. It means praying even when it's pretty hard. Having the love and grace to let someone pray for you and support you. That's harder than praying for someone else, isn't it? Just to say, I need my brothers and sisters to prop me up now with their prayers. It's good. Seeking fellowship with Jesus, breaking of bread in his word. Don't turn away. is the passage of this. Because you are currently at the end of your understanding, by no means means that you are the end of your faith. The two are separate. In fact, faith comes before understanding, not the other way around. Reason and sight are really good things, but they're human. We're in the realm of the unseen as well as the seen. We need more than reason and sight. We need faith in God, because his wisdom is like a great deep. Next, please. And faith is not about feeling comfortable with ourselves. Faith can coexist with distress. Do you believe that? It's absolutely true. Your faith can coexist with difficulty because God is. Simple as that. It's not that if only I feel placid, my faith will be great. No, it's not quite like I will trust God, even if my voice shakes. I do like that quote by Beth Moore. Faith isn't believing in my unshakable belief. Faith is believing in an unshakable God when everything in me trembles and quakes. It's true, you know. Next one, please. Lent is over, isn't it? Do you remember how it began? Well, if you're in the Anglican tradition, you may have attended a service where somebody put soot on your forehead. That's a bit Catholic for you, sorry. But they say, remember that you are dust. To dust you will return. Turn away from sin and be faithful to Christ. We are dust, but have you any idea what the Holy One can do with dust? The strength is all in God. If we will commit ourselves wholeheartedly to him, we will understand more. We will walk more. Next one, please. Sorry, I've got to stick a little bit of theology in, bearing in mind who we've got in the audience. Anselm, one of the first archbishops of Canterbury, 1053 and onwards. He's got this right. I do not try, Lord, to attain your lofty heights, because my understanding is in no way equal to it. But I do desire to understand your truth a little, that truth which my heart believes and loves. For I do not seek to understand so that I may believe, but I believe so that I may understand. For I believe this also, that unless I believe, I shall not understand. Does that seem odd to you? The fact of the matter is, if you approach the scriptures with faith, you will understand vastly more than if you approach them with skepticism and think, well, maybe I can understand some of this and maybe it might even inspire faith in me. Well, it might, but really it's the other way around. Reverent worship, as we walk with God, as we read his word. What sort of thing? Well, next one, please. Just going to show you a lovely psalm that we read in our evening prayer a couple of weeks ago. And I'm sure you know this psalm back to front. It's absolutely lovely. This is all true. This is what God is like. Satan will tell you otherwise. Circumstances may try to convince you otherwise. But this is our God, unfailing love. Faithfulness like the heavens, a lot bigger than your problems. Righteousness like the high mountains. Justice like deep oceans. It's from this God we come. It's to him we go. And the NLT puts the last line beautifully. You are the fountain of life, the light by which we see. It's in his light that we can see properly and understand things as they really are. Next one, please. The passage ends with some gentle intimacy. Jesus made as though he was going further. Evening has come. The Lord doesn't impose himself, but they constrain Jesus to stay with them, and he doesn't resist. Next one, please. Do you remember this passage from Revelation? He means it. He's there. You invite the Lord in to be in your life, your home, your walk every day. He'll come. He really will. Next one, please. A little dark. I hope you can see some. This is Caravaggio's famous portrayal of Cana in Galilee, as he put it. That it wasn't. This was Emmaus. And this is a picture of them around the table. I would love to have been there with them. Everything was normal and familiar until suddenly it wasn't. Heaven breaking into everyday lives. He took bread, he broke it, he gave it to them. They recognized him, and then he was gone. Next, please. There's a lovely hymn. You know, one of the reasons I like having old hymns now and then, I'm afraid, is there's good Christian poetry. You know, poetry speaks. And this is a lovely one by a Scottish chap, very well known as a hymn writer. He said this: be known to us in breaking bread, but do not thence depart. Saviour, abide with us and spread your table in our heart. We're talking about making room for the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, in our minds, in our hopes and fears, all of them, that he would come. And in his light we would see, and in his faithfulness we can lean and rest, and so on. We don't just need to meet the Lord in communion, but get used to living him in our hearts. Next, please. Last slide, you'll be glad to hear. They go back to Jerusalem. 7-8 mile run. It's not bad, is it? And they find the disciples gathered and they said, the Lord is risen. Yes, really. You know, he's even appeared to Peter, who denied him. God is that gracious too. And then Jesus stood in their midst and his message is straightforward, really. Peace be with you. Because you see, peace is not the absence of external difficulty. That will always come and go. Peace is the presence of the Lord Jesus, whether times are good or bad. That's what will give peace in your heart, just as it did to these disciples. Yes, the difficulties were shown to be not quite what they had thought, but the Lord Jesus Christ had been shown to be much more than they had thought. Do you remember in the upper room, he told them, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Do you want to know how many times do not be afraid comes up in the scriptures? About 366, to cover a leap year as well. Of course, you understand. Next slide, please. Things to take home with you. The Lord is risen. Oh, yes, he is. No question. As he said, as the scripture said, knowing your scriptures is good. It has to move those 9-10 inches into your heart, where you lean on it, you trust it, you believe it because it's God who said it. And he is good. Whatever the times will be like for you. And you could say that 2024 is perhaps not made the best start. God will be there for you. We need to know and trust him even more when things outside are a little more adverse. Shall we pray? Holy Father, thank you that you are good. And not just that, Lord, you care so much. You want to be with your people, to bless us with peace, which means, Lord, to bless us with yourself. Father, help us in times of difficulty or in prosperity to snuggle up to you, as it were, to open our hearts to you, to receive from you, because, Lord, we have nowhere else to go. And today we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.